Well, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please open in your Bibles with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 can be found on page 601 of your pew Bibles. We'll be reading the whole chapter. Pay careful attention now to the reading of God's Word. It is perfect, it's holy, and transforms people forever. To the choir master, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Please lift up your hearts with me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for convicting us of sin. Father, we pray that you would do a mighty work in your Holy Spirit, by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would transform the way we think, speak, and live. Lord, that we might be those who have been saved and sing aloud of your great salvation. Please do this work in our midst. Lord, we know that you hear this prayer because we pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in a pretty amazing world. We live in a world where you can get almost anything, a world where people walk around and put on fake smiles, but you know in your own life that people are pretty miserable a lot of times. And we know in our world that people like to even dwell in that misery. They like to be reminded of that misery. That's a huge theme of postmodern art. And in Los Angeles, there's a museum of broken relationships. And it's a pretty incredible museum. I'm not sure what type of self-depressed person goes to the Museum of Broken Relationships, but you'll find things like a wedding dress that was left at a house where the wife had taken everything else. Or an engagement ring that after an adulterous affair that the wife had thrown across the room. But if you can imagine as well, the ultimate broken relationship, that underneath a spotlight in a dark room, there might be one thing illuminated, and that's a piece of fruit with two bites out of it. We are in a broken relationship in our natural state with God. David finds us here. We are naturally find ourselves as enemies of God. But yet, what we find here today in the word that God is bringing to you is not of a broken relationship, but of a restored relationship. What you find here is that God wants you in a right relationship with Himself. He desires you, and He will do everything, absolutely everything necessary to restore you to Himself. So your call today is to enjoy a right relationship with God. Enjoy a right relationship with God. Look with me at verses 1, 3 through 5. Psalm 51, verses 1, 3, 4, and 5. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. And then verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. See, we need to confess. You need to confess your sins to God, the righteous King and Judge. You need to confess your sins to the righteous King and Judge. That's the first place we find this restored relationship with God. So the superscript of this chapter is about David. The choir master, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. I want you to remember that story of what happened that would cause this psalm to be read. David is the king of Israel. David is a type of Christ. He is called to be a righteous king. He is called to be the king that in Deuteronomy 17 he was to write out God's law. He was to keep it near his throne. He was to review it constantly. And that's also how he was to judge when cases would come to him. You don't think about that. President Trump isn't a judge. David was both the king and the judge. And what happens after his sin with Bathsheba? This is a horrible scene that happens. It's a disgusting sin that happens. And you need to think of Nathan's courage as he goes to David. David is not just a king. He is a warrior king. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David is a literal man of blood. This is a man that if you go and read 1 Samuel 17 and you read the Goliath account, you need to read what he does to Goliath after the cute story of hitting him in the head with a stone. David is a man of blood. And yet Nathan comes to David, who he knows could kill him. And he confronts him with his transgression. You are that man. You are the one who has taken what is not your own to be your own. You are the one who deserves death. You are the one who did something so offensive that even the enemies of Israel will blaspheme God because of you. David is in the furthest relationship from God he could possibly be in. What David did was sinful, wicked, rebellious, and perverted. He was supposed to be the great king. He was supposed to be the king after God's own heart. And yet his sin, his treachery, his rebellion was against the king of the universe. And that's where you connect with David. That's where you connect with David. So you know what it's like to carry around sin and transgression in your own life. Those of you who are Christians, you know what this feels like. Sin is a weight upon you. It won't let you go. It chases you down. It will often keep you up at night. It stands as a stumbling block between you and your family. It pulls. It weighs. It's exhausting. You can try to ignore it. It's never going to let you go. Because that guilt of sin points to something dramatic, and that's that you are far from the God of the universe. Think of sin as, or the guilt of sin as, swallowing mercury. Mercury is a heavy metal. And it will sit in your stomach and weigh on you and poison you at the same time. And this is what sin does to us. Weigh you down. You know this. Parents, you know it when you've failed your children. When you come home from work and you know that you're supposed to be like Christ to your wife, but instead you're short, you're upset, and you yell at your family. Children, you know it when you're supposed to obey your parents, and you don't. Those of you who work outside the home, you know it because you know that you shouldn't cut corners at work, and you shouldn't steal time from your employer. And yet when you do, conscience burdens you about it. Some of you, your anger might poison the air of your home. Some of you, you might be gossipers, or you might struggle with the sin of laziness. You know you shouldn't talk bad about your parents. You know you're supposed to honor them, as we read in the Fifth Commandment, and yet you don't. Some of you don't just complain about your parents, but you might grumble and complain about your bosses at work and gossip behind their backs. And you know this is wrong, and yet you do it. So what do you do? What do you do after you talk back to your parents? What do you do when you love your toys more than your siblings? It's a grim picture, right? But these are just acceptable sins. Those are all ones that are common in our society that people would go, oh, it's not a big deal. You get upset with your spouse. Everybody does. No, it's not okay. But grown men in the church, I can't tell you how many men I counsel who have affairs on their wives with a stupid computer. These are men in the church. There are women who hate their husbands and husbands who can't stand their wives in the church. No wonder why our confession says that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. This is a natural place of our heart. It's our natural bent. It's where we go. We say sinful things. We think sinful things. We do sinful things. And even it's worse than that. I'm painting a grim picture from the scriptures here, but Isaiah says even your righteous deeds without Christ are as filthy rags. So what do you do? Well, David shows us. You confess your sin and your transgression. You confess your rebellion. You confess your revolting. And you throw yourself at the mercy of God, trusting in His loving kindness, trusting in His steadfast love, clinging to His grace. You must confess your sins daily. Our confession talks about we must repent of sin daily. We must confess specific sins. We must also trust God's word. Our opening for worship today was 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And chapter 9, our verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it starts with confessing your sin. Once you confess your sin, you are in the place to be cleansed by God. Look with me at verses 2 and 3, and then verse 7. wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And then verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Yes, we're filthy. It's who we are by nature. That's what we've done to ourselves. We're covered in filth. It's as if we look down upon our own garments and we see filth. I love watching this show. It's all about doing jobs that other people don't want to do in America. And one of my favorite episodes, when the host was being interviewed about what was the worst, most disgusting job that you found so far, and he said, cleaning sewers in San Francisco. San Francisco's like this. It's not like the valley. It's up and down, and sewers go down. And climbing into the sewer and him being covered with this filth and coming out and stinking, and he couldn't get the stench off of him for days. That was the most disgusting job. And yet, this is what we've done to ourselves. Think about how ridiculous it is that we created beings of the Holy God purposely climb into the sewer of filth. We do it ourselves. That's why we need cleansed. See, but there's an issue. There's no ritual cleansing that David could do for adultery. If you came in contact with a dead body, you could go down to the river and there's a law for that, and you can go get clean. There's a law that if you have a sore on your body, you can go get cleaned. But for David, the law was death. Adultery equals death. Pharisees knew this quite well. That's why they bring the adulterous woman to him. And why he says, let him who had no sin cast the first stone. Because they had stones in their hand. They knew what the punishment for adultery was, but they didn't understand grace. They didn't understand the deeper things of the law. There was no ceremonial cleansing for murdering a man or having an affair with his wife. There's no cleansing that any priest could do. So what could David do? He could fall on the feet of his sovereign God and cry out to him for mercy. He cries out, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Again and again the theme comes out, wash me, God, cleanse me, God, purge me, God. All of the cleansing, all of the purging, all of the ritual of the Old Testament was pointing to what you know now. Jesus Christ. The one who can cleanse you. The one who does clean us. And it's better than water. See, water can take away pollution. It can clean your clothes, but it can't purify your soul. But Jesus Christ can. We need a better cleansing than that of the Old Testament. We need the purification that no mere earthly priest could provide. We need a God who's willing to dip the hyssop branch into the blood of his own son that he might cleanse you from your sin. And he has. We need to be purified by Christ. And this is what the author of Hebrews says. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not through the blood of goats and the calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Do you see? This is why Christ entered the tabernacle, the eternal tabernacle. Why He sits down at the right hand of the Father is that you might be cleansed. See, the old covenant saints, they knew that there was some type of lacking. They longed for a better washing, a washing that would finally cleanse them when they wouldn't have to go to the temple every year again and again and again to be cleansed. They knew that there had to be something better. You hear it in the prophets. Somehow the Lord is finally going to make them clean. David is crying out for that here. Listen to what the Lord declared through Isaiah. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. This is a sad declaration from God. I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. What does he say after this? Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Amazing what he says here. He says, go cleanse yourself. But then what comes after that? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they will be like wool. And indeed, Christ has finally cleansed you from your sin. Remember in this time of Isaiah writing, in the time of David's writing, they didn't have bleach. Anything that you saw out of clothing, they wouldn't have white clothes. They would have almost like canvas-colored clothes. You couldn't get things purely white. But they knew that somehow there had to be something whiter than that. What was the only thing whiter than that? Well, they would look to the Mount Hermon and they would see the snow on top of the mountains and they would go there, and that was the purest thing they could find. God, make me like that. No taint of sin. Nothing in me, Lord. Cleanse me like that. I need to be like that. I need to be like Christ. It's your prayer. He is the one without spot or blemish who is clean and pure. He has laid down his life for you. He has poured out his blood for you. The God-man, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for you. He gave up his own life, let the blood be drained from his own body, that you might be cleansed from your sin. Christian, if that's your hope, you are pure. The weight and the guilt of sin cannot cling to you any longer, because the promise of the gospel is that Jesus Christ does forgive and cleanse you of your sin. How much cleaner can you get? He has made you like himself. You are spotless. Before God's eyes, you are perfect because of his Son, his one and only one-of-a-kind Son. And you are far more blessed than that. You're even given his righteousness. God will never. It's not like you have to again and again come for cleansing. No, you go to Jesus Christ. Because he has cleansed you. He has made you a new creation. And that's where it's more than that. See, often in evangelical Christianity, if you go to other churches, this is where it stops. You're cleansed from your sin. Come down the aisle and accept Jesus Christ and that's it. But you're missing a huge part of the gospel that David gives us here in Psalm 51, is that you are rebuilt. You are given a right relationship with God. And that's our third step, is that you need to be rebuilt, Christian. Look with me at verses 10 and 17. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. And then verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. See, we no longer stand before God broken. We no longer stand before God as those who have sin piled up against us and have no right standing with God. That's not who you are, Christian. The absolute punishment has been poured out upon Jesus Christ, and there's not a drop of God's wrath left for you who have been purchased by the blood of His Son. And after that purchasing of you, that regeneration that He does in you, that transferring of His Son's righteousness upon you, He's going to build you up, Christian. And we need to be rebuilt. When God reveals to us our sins and our transgressions, yes, your heart should be broken and you should confess your sin to God. But there's an amazing thing that happens. Yes, you can confess your sins, but you can't build yourself up. See, Christianity isn't a bootstrap theology. This is something that God does. It's amazing what this is said here. When Jesus says, or when David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. The Jewish translators of this, who translated this from the Hebrew into the Greek, in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament Bible, they use a specific word here, kitso, and this word is specifically only used in the Genesis account of God's creative activity. This is not a rebuilding that you can do. This is not a creation that you can do that, oh, I've confessed my sin and now I'll rebuild myself. I'll give myself a new life. No. No, this is an amazing work that God does through the power of His Spirit, that He rebuilds you, Christian. It is God who will do this. It is God who takes away your old dead heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. A heart that is in His own making. The great and almighty God of the universe loves you so much that He doesn't leave you with a shattered and broken heart and says, goodbye, fix it yourself. I'm happy now. No, He builds you up. Yes, He looks at you with pity and with mercy, but He shows you grace. He shines His face upon you. He sees your broken heart that He has crushed. This, remember, it is God who crushes David's heart. The reason for that being crushed is that God might build him up. See, at the final judgment day, everybody is going to be crushed. The question is, are you crushed now by the gospel that's preached to you today? Or is it going to be on the final judgment day? When the unregenerate, the heathen, and those who hate God are going to be crushed and shattered. Not for rebuilding up, but to be under His fierce violence forever. If that's you in this room, I tell you, repent of your sins now, flee from the wrath to come, and trust in Jesus Christ. But for you, Christian, that's not you. See, He's regenerated you. He's made you a clean heart, and He's done to you what only He can do. It's at this point, when you confess your sins and you see your need for His grace, that He's cleared out the foundations. The bulldozers come through. So that's what we do in our lives as unregenerate people. We've built up this is who I'm about, this is what I am, this is everything. And if you've come to Christ later in life, you know what it's like to have the bulldozer of the Holy Spirit crush everything you believed in. Everything you've built up for yourself. The world is a bootstrap theology. Not God. God crushed David. That was the point he wanted David to be, because there he would know God's mercy like he's never seen it before. He would see his grace. And this is the amazing thing he does. He takes not just you individually and builds you up and makes you a new creation, but he makes you a building block of something even far greater. See, the work of creation that God is doing here is not just creating, again, this is American evangelical theology that we like, individuals are saved and individuals are built up, but God is doing a far greater work than that. This is how God is building his church. You are the living stones of his church, and he has made you a building block of his temple. Is that the way you think of yourself, Christian? See, when he shattered your heart of stone and he gave you that right relationship, he was building you up for his own purposes to have this right relationship with him. So I ask you, why do you have a right relationship with God? What is the first answer that comes to your mind? Don't say it out loud, but why do you have a right relationship with God? Is it because you're smart enough? Listen to the Bible and you were smart enough? Is it because you're better than the other people out there and at least you come to church? Why do you have a right relationship with God? On what ground are you standing that you would be able to face the God of the universe and say, I'm yours? What makes you think that you can stand before the crushing weight of God's holiness? It's not Jesus Christ. And what he has done for you, your assurance is in the wrong place. It must be Christ. It must be the work that God has done in you. It must be the grace that he has shown you. Do you see the beauty of this, Christian? You have a right relationship with God, and you didn't have to do anything for it. He's done this great work in you. It is God who has given you this new heart. It is God who brought you to himself. It is God who has shown you his grace. It is God who has taken you from being a vessel for dishonorable use, meant for destruction, and being a vessel meant for honorable, royal use. It is God who has done that. Cling to this. Cherish and enjoy your right relationship with God because he has done it. And this is when we get to come to the last part. And this is the best part. Rejoice, Christian, in your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. Look with me at verses 8, 12, and then 14 and 15. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And then verse 12, restore in me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then verses 14 and 15, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about one of the most amazing things that the catechism gives us, and that's a picture of what heaven's going to be like. See, what you get when you sing the Psalms here, when you are and when you purposely put away the things of this world and you come and you worship God and you sing His Word, you are getting a taste of heaven. Go read Revelation 4 through 6 and see what the angels are doing in heaven. Go see what the saints are doing in heaven. It's worship. They're worshiping. So there's a silly teaching in this world that the broken bones are where it stops. Often this, sadly, is where a lot of hit-and-run evangelism ends. You convict people of their sin. Good, you share with them a quick gospel. But you don't disciple them to show them the richness and the depth and the grace and the joy that should overwhelm their hearts of the salvation that God has given them. And that's yours, Christian. We get to live out our entire lives not under crushing guilt, but of joyful hearts. This is what I'm convinced that this is what Jesus is getting at when he comes to the Samaritan woman and he tells her, a day is coming when neither on this mountain nor on that mountain where the true worshippers worship God, but God desires those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the truth part. The spirit is the joy that David sings out. See, we need to realize Psalm 51 isn't written in a vacuum. This is an honest psalm of praise that, yes, it is a psalm of confession. And we should use it as a psalm of confession, but when is the last time you thought of Psalm 51 to direct you in how you should praise God and why you should have a heart filled with joy? We are brought into a right relationship with the living God, and we rejoice because there is joy in our salvation. Our hearts must be overwhelmed with this joy. That's the Christian message. That is the Christian message. Is that there is not just atonement for your sin, but there is communion with God forever. That is what's going to change our hearts to share the gospel with other people. When we think about the amazing work that He has done in us, we will rejoice. We will sing with joy because our hearts cannot contain it. Because there's peace in our hearts. Have you ever, I'm sure you guys have, this is a rhetorical question. Have you ever met a saint who longs to be in God's presence? A saint who tells you, I'm done. I can't wait to be with my Savior and with my God. It is one of the sweetest things. It is one of the best things that happens in our Christian life is that your heart will continue to be turned deeper and deeper towards your Redeemer. That on your deathbed, you will not fear death because you know that an eternity of joy. See, often we think and enjoy Him forever. It's not playing football. It's that you will find joy in God's presence, in Him, forever. That's the goal of your life, Christian. That is the gospel message. Not just that He has broken us, not just that we are sinners, but that He's made us into a right relationship with Himself, and we will enjoy that relationship with Him. You will enjoy that right relationship with Him forever. It's amazing. If you listen to the critics of Christianity, especially those who don't like Paul, those talk about dogma and he's just hard and strict. Go read Romans and find out how often he can't hold back his doxology, how often he can't stop himself from just in the middle of a paragraph praising God. The Christian life is a life of doxology. It's a life of praising God. It's a life of joy in front of God. And that's where David finds himself at the end of the psalm. Don't get stuck at confessing transgression. Even in your own heart, you must move from, God, I have sin in my life. Here's a specific sin. I'm repenting of this sin by the power of your Holy Spirit. And then praise. Quickly make that jump, Christian. Don't sit there and wallow in your guilt. Trust that Jesus Christ will cleanse you of your sin and go and praise Him for it. Don't stop at 51A. Make sure you sing 51C. If you want a good practice for afternoon devotions, I suggest you go read Romans chapter 8. The whole chapter. Go read the whole chapter and see how Paul moves through the Christian life, and you will see a similar pattern here in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is like a giant doxology. So you know the law. You know, you read it today. You said it with your own mouth. You know the law, Christian. And you've been crushed by your guilt. Run to your joy. Cling to God's grace in Jesus Christ. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Come to His table, not with tears of sorrow and of guilt, but with joy. The blood of His Son has made you clean. He's brought you into His courts. He's made you part of His living temple. That's what He calls you, His temple. There are two things He calls all of you here. One is, it's amazing what he calls you. Hagios, or Hagioi. Holy ones. That's how the Scriptures address the church. Saints. Saints. See, we often hear the word saints, and often our Catholics are going to have an entirely different view of what a saint is. And saint is a perfect person who has no sin. I'm telling you right now, Christian, you are a saint. You have no sin because Christ has taken it upon Himself and has cleansed you from all of your sin. You are a saint. You are a saint now. It is not something that popes and bishops confer upon someone later in life. It is what the Holy Spirit calls you now. So you, congregation, are both living stones and His holy ones. You are the ones who He wants in His presence. You are chosen before the foundations of the world for this purpose. And He's paid the price for it. He did it all. It's amazing. Because He didn't do it because of anything in you. He did it despite you. Out of your sheer love. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He desires to spend all eternity with you. And this is the right relationship you have with God. So when you sing Psalm 51, church, when you read the words of David, move past confession. David doesn't stop at confession. David cries out to God that he would, yes, be cleansed from his sin, but that God might build up His church. That's what verses 18 and 19 are about. It's that God might build up the walls of Jerusalem. When you walk from here today, Christian, and you go through your life, and yes, you're going to find yourself again daily falling on your face, and you're going to sin. I'd bet everything in my bank account that you're going to sin tomorrow. You're not going to get much, but you're going to, but I would bet it. But when you confess of that sin, don't stop there. Not what it's for. the guilt of sin should not drag upon your soul longer than it should take you to confess that sin. Live your life as one who rejoices in the sovereign grace of your Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So come to Christ. Come to the Father through the Son and enjoy the right relationship He has made with you. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You so much again for Your grace, Lord, and we pray that You would forgive us for how often, Lord, we forget about this. Father, how often we get stuck in our own depression of sin and guilt, and we don't cry out to You for joy. Lord, please do this in us, that we might be filled with such a joy that we couldn't contain it, and that we would want to share that joy with every person we meet. Lord, that we would have great salvation and a joy that wells up within us that we couldn't contain, and that we would sing out with praise, and that we would bring others to this great news that You have given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our psalm of response is going to be Psalm 51, the B selection. And I'm not going to read the words of Psalm 51b to you, but this is your opportunity, church, to confess these words with the Holy Spirit, that this is true of your own life. And that this is not just confessing to yourself, you're encouraging the people around you that this is the hope of their salvation. And it also should be the meditation of your heart. It should be your prayer that God would hear this and apply it to you even more. So let's stand together, church, and sing Psalm 51, selection B.
Thank you. now for God's blessing for His people today, and then the singing of Psalm 89H. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. And God's people together said,
Amen.
Psalm 89H.